Sonics. Good afternoon. Happy St. Patrick's Day for those who celebrate it. And greetings from SAN Canada. Thank you to Reverend Daniel for his invitation. Last month we talked about deception. If you are like me, I would forget most of what I heard just in a few days. So before we move on to new content today, let me give you a quick review. The first sign of the Lord's return is widespread deception. This has been going on for decades with attacks on three main battlefronts. The first one is on the Bible itself using relativism. The second is attacks on the family, which is the building block of society. And the tool that has been used is depraved morality. And the third attack is on the church itself, using chiefly divisions, both without and within. And the solution we identified last time is discernment. So today we have a very simple outline, just 2 points. What and how? What is discernment? What are we supposed to discern? And how do we get this discernment? And once we get it, how do we develop it? So let's move quickly to point number one. What is discernment? Now, if you look up a dictionary, it is defined as the ability to make careful distinctions between truth and error. That's a good definition. But what does the Bible say? Now, the Bible itself is not a dictionary, so you won't get a plain definition from it. But if you look up the words discern or discernment in the Bible itself, and there are, depending on which Bible version you use, I use the NASB, New American Standard, myself, and there are 38 occurrences. If you look up these verses in which the word appear, you will find there are several things that commentators focus on. The first basic text most often cited is 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 17. What does that passage tell us? Well, the occasion is when Absalom ran away after he murdered his half-brother. And so the general, Joab, sent a woman from Tekoa to talk to King David, trying to bring Absalom back. And this is what that woman said to King David. And she said, "And now your servant says, may the word of my lord the king bring me rest. For my lord the king is able to discern good and evil, just like the angel of God. May the Lord your God be with you." So the first thing that most commentators point out is to discern good and evil. Second passage, 1 Kings chapter 3. That passage concerns King Solomon asking God to give him discernment. And in his prayer he said, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to discern, to govern this great people of yours?" These two, discerning good and evil, distinguishing between right and wrong, they concern the moral realm. The next two concern the social realm. Proverbs 2:9 says, "Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity, every good path." Dealing with justice and equity means you're dealing with the social order. And then the fourth passage is Ezekiel 44:23. In that passage, God is telling what are the duties of the Levitical priests are. And this is what God himself said. They are to teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and show them how to discern between the clean and the unclean. So interestingly, most commentators list only these four passages and five differences. So the common understanding that most people have, most scholars have, is that discernment distinguishes between good and evil, right and wrong, righteousness and justice and equity, holy and profane, or holy and common, and clean and unclean. Now, some people add that, it's not just between black and white, but also between what's right and almost right. In other words, different shades of gray. Now, that's all very true. All of the above observations are good. But let me remind you, this is only at the very basic level. Why? Because if you cannot even tell the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, you will be making lots of mistakes. That's not good enough. In fact, that's very poor performance. So we need to dig deeper. What else does the Bible say we need to discern? Well, the Lord himself said in Matthew chapter 16, he was chastising the Pharisees and Sadducees. And in Matthew 16, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. In King James English, that means threaten. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? Jesus was scolding them for their inability to discern the signs of the times. What does that mean? Well, that means they can't interpret the big picture. They have no breadth in their vision and can't correlate what they observed. They don't understand the broad trends. So besides good and bad, right and wrong, number one, discern the times. What else? Psalm 19, verse 2 says this, who can discern his own errors? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. We Chinese have a book called The Art of War. And in that book, there is a famous saying that says, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. In other words, if you know yourself, you know the enemy, you fight 100 battles, you always win. However, if you don't know your own errors, your own faults, you will lose every time. Now, what errors are we talking about? Let me give you three, for starters, from the Bible. First one is Galatians 6:3. And there Paul said, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If you think you are something when you are nothing, you are either proud or arrogant. The two are related, but not exactly the same. Pride is overestimating yourself. That you all know. Arrogance is in promoting yourself, in being proud, you put down others at the same time. You push others down. Both are deceiving themselves and not discerning. Anything else? Well, yes. James 1:26 says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceives themselves, and their religion is worthless. If you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, meaning that you have a loose tongue, you have verbal diarrhea, you keep talking and talking and talking. And what are some common situations, some common conditions when someone keeps talking? There are three main ones. Number one is deceit. Romans 3:13 says, with their tongues, they keep deceiving. In other words, if you tell a lie, sooner or later, the truth will come out. And in order to cover your tracks, you have to tell other lies. You have to make new lies to hide your tracks. So in other words, you keep talking. You keep making one lie after another. Second situation, boasting. James chapter 3 verse 5 says, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. When you boast, you are bragging. You are promoting yourself. You are always telling others how great a guy you are. What are some of the good things you have done? How wonderful your personality is, your achievements, etc., etc. So, of course, you keep talking to promote yourself. You have a loose tongue. The third situation is praise and curses. Praises and curses. James chapter 3, verse 9 says, with it, the it again refers to the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Cussing is a common problem amongst people, interpersonal relationships, even amongst Christians. Even Christians cuss. So if you are proud, if you are arrogant, if you have a loose tongue, you will not be discerning, period. Anything else? Yes, the Bible has a lot to say. Philippians 1:10, you read that passage just now. And it says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Discern what is best. Most of the time, when people talk about discerning, they think of seeing through errors, seeing through what's bad. They don't want to be deceived. They want to avoid deception. Seldom do people refer to discerning what is best. That is not good enough. See, if you only discern what is bad, but not what is good and what is best, that's like playing only defense in sports, avoiding other people scoring, avoiding what is bad. But you need to play offense as well if you want to score. If you don't attack, you can't win. Similarly, if you don't discern and do the best, do the good things, the most you can achieve is a draw, 0-0. You won't win. Think of just if you have a team of goalies, but no people scoring, no attackers. And let's dig deeper. What is the best then? Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God is the best. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 5, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. If you know the will of God, if you know what pleases God, you know the best already. Let me give you an example. Before I become a pastor, I was the director of research of a management consulting firm. And one of the things that we teach our clients is to how to win market share by maximizing what they are good at. Why? Well, because by perfecting what you do best, you automatically get an edge over your competitors. In strategic planning terminology, that is called a competitive advantage. And it's the same in the spiritual realm. God gave each and every Christian one or more spiritual gifts. And so if you discover and exercise your spiritual gifts, you know what is God's will for your life. You can then fulfill God's purpose. You can please God, and that is doing the best. That's how you win. So, let me give you a brief summary of what are the other things besides good and bad, no, right and wrong. It is besides discerning good and evil, you need to discern the times. Discern your own errors, know yourself, and also discern the best. Know God's will, know what your strengths are, push those areas. That's how you win. So next we move on to the how. How do we get and develop discernment? You probably know that being smart does not automatically mean you are discerning. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." I have some very smart non-Christian friends, people who are doctors, lawyers, engineers. They are very, very smart, but without the Holy Spirit, because they are non-Christians. They consider Christianity to be foolish, and they won't accept our testimony. Why? Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And as smart as they are, they simply can't understand spiritual things. Paul goes on to explain further in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He said, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." These people who are worldly smart cannot see spiritual things because Satan blinded their minds. So how can you see when you are spiritually blind? You can't, period. You see, there are two kinds of wisdom in this world: earthly versus heavenly. First, earthly. James 3:15 says, "Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." You can have a very high IQ, but at the same time, be unspiritual. And in fact, the smarter you are, the smarter an immoral person or an unethical person is, the more dangerous he or she becomes. He would come up with all kinds of devious means to harm others. On the other hand, there is heavenly wisdom. James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peace-loving, gentle, accommodating, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." See, if you have the fruit of the Spirit, then you have wisdom from above, and you can discern. So where do we start? We start with what the Bible tells us. Proverbs 14:6. I'm giving you a lot of scripture today, okay, because this is a hard subject. Proverbs 14:6. A mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning. 18:15 says, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks it out. First of all, you'll notice that when you look up the Bible on discerning, discernment, you will notice that they invariably occur together with the words knowledge and wisdom. They go together. A discerning person is a wise and knowledgeable person. Let me give you two examples. First one is Joseph in Genesis chapter 41. When Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream and offered him a solution, a plan to solve the famine that would last for 7 years and that's coming quickly, Pharaoh immediately recognized that Joseph was a discerning and wise person. Genesis 41:39 says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Second example is someone that I alluded to earlier, 1 Kings chapter 3 on Solomon. Solomon asked for a discerning heart to govern God's people. And how did God answer him? God's answer was, behold, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has never been, nor will ever be, another like you. So a discerning person is a wise person. Now, where does wisdom come from? You already have the clues in these two verses already. God made things known to Joseph. He gave Solomon a wise and discerning heart. So wisdom, of course, comes from God. Always. Proverbs 2:6 makes this explicit. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding all come from God. You are all familiar with Psalm 111 verse 10, very famous verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. God gives wisdom, but there are conditions. The first condition is he gives it to those who fear him. Those who have a reverent respect for God. Secondly, he gives it to those who follow his precepts. Those who obey him and do his will. This is reinforced for us in Psalm 119, verse 66. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. You need to believe in God's commandments. If you don't trust and rely on his commands, don't expect God to teach you. That would be wishful thinking. You're wasting your time. So, we begin by asking God. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Just ask God for it, and he will give it to you. Where did James learn this? From the Lord himself. The Lord himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:8, for everyone who asks, receives. You don't have wisdom? Ask God, He will give it to you, and you will receive. However, when you ask, remember to have the right attitude, because James 1, 6 to 7 continues to read like this. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. I don't know about your prayer. Sometimes people would pray like this. They would say, God, I know you are all wise, you are all powerful, and you can meet all needs. But you don't understand me. You don't know my situation. That word, but, shows their doubt, not faith. They believe that God can, but they don't believe that He cares about them enough to help them out. If that's your attitude, don't bother asking. It's futile. God told you the conditions already. Now, how does God give? Through His word, of course. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Don't fold your arms and expect the answer to fall into your laps. God gave us His commands, what He wants, what pleases Him in His word already. And His word, properly interpreted, will be like a scalpel dissecting truth from error, right from wrong, good from evil. Be a Berean. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says, "These," and that word "these" refer to the Bereans themselves, "these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." When Paul taught the Bereans, instead of just listening, which all of us are supposed to do, they also look up their Bible, in their case, primarily the Old Testament, and they search the Word of God to see whether what Paul said is in fact that which is recorded in the Bible. They don't just take everything at face value. So study the Bible daily. Immerse yourself with the Word. When you are saturated with His word, you will recognize deception right away, immediately. Just like the example I used last time, if you have been handling real $100 bills, when you pick up a fake one, you will spot it to be fake right away. Because that fake one in front of you does not square with the standard that is already built into your mind. And don't be embarrassed about asking for advice. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." 19:20 says, "Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise." Do whatever it takes to get to the truth, to get to the best. Now, what would result from studying the Bible and seeking advice from others? Hebrews 5:14 tells us this. But solid food refers to the harder parts of the Bible, is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Notice the word practice. Not just studying for head knowledge. I know lots of people who are very knowledgeable, but only in their mind, in their brain. You have to put what you learn into practice. This would be like building up muscle memory. I don't know whether you learn piano when your parents force you sometimes to learn piano, and they make you practice every day. And some of you may learn kung fu. Okay, why do they practice every day? Because they want to build up the muscle memory. It becomes part of your reflex, automatic response. You don't even have to think twice. If someone sneaks up on you and gives you a punch, you automatically block them off and then counterattack. Automatic response. You are trained to discern good and evil. Discern what is best, which is our objective. And what would be the end goal? Well, the end goal, according to Paul in Colossians 2:2-3, is this: that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The end goal is to know and understand Christ as best as you can, completely, thoroughly. Because in knowing Him, you have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge already. Everything that you need to know is encapsulated, is embodied in the person of Christ. When you know Christ thoroughly, you have everything. You don't need anything else. If you don't have Christ, you have silch, zero, nada, nothing. So our time is almost gone. Let me conclude by summarizing what we shared today. We talked about the what and the how of discernment. Discernment is being able to distinguish good from evil, right from wrong, at the basic level. It includes knowing your weaknesses, your own errors. Know yourself. At higher levels, it extends to knowing God's will and what pleases Him. You know what to do. And then, how do we get it? We get discernment or wisdom by asking God in the first place and obeying His commands. That's the condition. If you don't obey, don't bother asking. We learn His word by studying it daily and seeking advice. Search the Bible daily. We put what we learned into practice. We do it, not just let it feed our brains, so that it becomes second nature to us. Automatic response. All of this takes time, effort, energy, and perseverance. The challenge is, are you willing to do it? You see, I mentioned already, I know some, perhaps, let's say, maybe professors of theology in liberal seminaries. Oh, they know scripture. They can quote, what this rabbi says, what that scholar said. They can quote all kinds of stuff. But they don't trust it themselves. It all goes to the brain. And that does not do them any good at all. And one of the dangers that I see happening in churches is that often we focus on lots of verbal information transfer. I tell you lots of things, but then you don't put it into practice. That does not do you any good, does not do me any good. Think it through. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to follow through? Are you willing to follow Christ no matter what? It takes a lot of guts, It takes a lot of backbones. Next time, I'm going to share with you endurance, okay, about persecution. And you will know why it takes a lot of backbone to follow Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us discernment. You have given us the wherewithal to handle our day-to-day situations, handle everything that challenges us. And we thank you that you have given us your word. And we thank the Sunday school teachers, the pastors, the church leaders who encourage their people to know your word, to put it into practice. Help us to not just understand with our head, but to put it into practice with our body, with our will, and to follow you no matter what. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.